Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld."
Thanks, Mark, very much indeed. Keep your Bible open there in John chapter 20 as we just kind of like refresh our minds and our hearts as to what Easter is all about and the impact of Jesus' resurrection. I want to just begin by just thinking about two forms of reality. There is beetroot reality and bus truth reality. Beetroot reality, well, John and Shelley and Esther Mulholland witnessed beetroot reality a little bit in our home today at lunchtime, as our Caleb put three or four beetroots on his plate. We always have beetroot with our roast dinner, and Caleb in particular loves beetroot. In fact, he loves it so much, one day we had to take him to the doctor because we were seriously concerned about his urine. And he had a blood test, and the nurse said, "Has he eaten any beetroot?" And realised that he'd eaten a whole jar of it just about. So there's beetroot truth. It's the kind of thing which is true for our Caleb, for me, but not true for you. If you don't like beetroot, that's no problem. But there's that sort of beetroot truth reality. And if you're sincere about it, that's fine. It's great, isn't it? But then, of course, there's bus truth reality, which is just kind of like facts, which is inescapably there. All right, whether you like it or not, it's fact. Particularly a friend of mine, Mark. I used to ride motorcycles, and Mark was a very good biker mate of mine. He was a dispatch rider in London and was going around Sloane Square and hit a nice bit of oil on the road. Slid off his bike, and there was the old big old double-decker following him along, which tried to stop in time, didn't quite stop in time, and ended up parking on his arm. Most of it was over Mark's arm, and the folks were banging on the window and saying to the chaps to move, and instead of moving forward, which would have been more helpful, he reversed, and Mark got bus truth twice. That's the way the things were for Mark. So there's beetroot truth, there's bus truth, reality. Beetroot truth, true for you, true for me. Well, it doesn't really matter as long as you're sincere about it, about your own personal taste. And there's bus truth, which if a bus was parked on your arm, you'd find the same experience as Mark or me or anybody else. It hurts. It's good to make friends with the bus driver afterwards and have a cup of tea with him. And that's what Mark did, and all the rest of it. So there's the kind of like two areas of reality. Christianity is often thought of as being, and religions in general in our culture, often thought of as being in the beetroot area of reality. True for you, but it's not necessarily true for me. Christianity claims to be in bus truth reality. That's exactly what this chapter in John's Gospel does for us. John chapter 20 and verses 1 to 9 really speak about resurrection fact. Resurrection fact. That's the first thing I want to draw out from it. There's a real sense of excitement and almost breathlessness, actually, in the way that the story begins here in chapter 20. In the darkness of the early morning, Mary Magdalene discovers the stone has been rolled away from the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid, and her immediate thought is somebody's nicked it. Someone has stolen the body. And so she runs, says it very fast, she runs to tell Peter and John, and then we hear that Peter and John run to the tomb. And John's a bit of a faster guy, he's probably a bit younger, he gets there first, and a moment later, Peter arrives, and then Peter goes straight in. You see that in verse 6 and 7 of our reading. Then Simon Peter came following him, went into the tomb, he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up and a place by itself. See, John's description there is of a tomb that's empty, the clothes that Jesus has been laid in are still there. So something incredibly traumatic has happened. Had Jesus risen? Verse 8 says, the other disciple, which is John, the one Jesus loved, he reached the tomb first. He hadn't gone in. He now goes in, and he saw and he believed. He believed that Jesus had risen on the basis that the tomb was empty. He believed in the resurrection, that great miracle. Well, had Jesus risen? Well, some people say no, he hadn't risen. Yes, the tomb was empty, but Mary, a grieving, emotional and lonely woman in the dark, accidentally went to the wrong tomb. And might well say, especially if you're a woman, you can smell the male chauvinism in that argument. You know, it reeks of it, doesn't it? Did Peter and John make the same mistake in broad daylight? And anyway, any number of many powerful people who've tried to stamp out Christianity could easily have gone to the tomb themselves there and then, or got out the rotting corpse of Jesus. They didn't. It was the right tomb, and it was empty. The right tomb, and it was empty. And just to notice John's emphasis, just cast your eye through verses 1 to 9, and notice his emphasis. In fact, all the way through chapter 20, there's a really big emphasis on seeing. He saw. It's there in verse 1, Mary saw that the stone had been removed. All right, it's the right tomb, but the stone had been removed. She saw it. Verse 5, John saw, he looked in at the strips of linen. Verse 6, Simon Peter goes in and he saw the strips of linen lying there. The exciting pace is all about this seeing it, and it builds up to the climactic moment where John eventually goes in. He sees and he believes. Seeing and believing. That's the point of it. Just simple, straightforward stuff. Resurrection fact. We saw it. We believe it. It's true. It's not beetroot truth. It's bus truth. Solid, firm foundation. Seeing evidence. Evidence based on truth. So that's the first thing to say about the resurrection today, and it may well be that this is something that you're not sure of, and you want to think about it a little bit further, or you know somebody who is, then Christianity Explored is the course that we're about to run, isn't it? And it might be worthwhile just running through our minds who we know, who we can encourage to engage with it. Week three in Christianity Explored, you think about Jesus' resurrection and the implications of it. So that might be something worth considering for yourself or for somebody that that you know. But the resurrection has impact. What I think is one of the best arguments to resurrection, actually, from this passage, is that it's almost assumed. Yeah, John isn't really heavy-handed in writing about it. It's almost assumed, and his emphasis is to move to what I'm going to focus on next, the resurrection impact. The impact that it has on those who met the risen Jesus and their paths crossed with him. It changed their lives. And it changed our attitude to Jesus as well. So secondly, the resurrection impact. Peter and John, they head off, verse 11, but Mary stays outside the tomb and she's weeping, she's wailing in her grief. And there's anguish, there's despair, these things are threatening to overwhelm her. She's a desperately sad woman. And she stoops now to look into the tomb herself, all right? And she has a bit of a shock, maybe, because there are two angels sitting there who say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" Because Jesus has said many, many times that he's going to rise from the dead. Didn't you believe him? Well, why are you weeping? And before she can answer, someone else catches her eye. She turns to look, and she sees, actually, this person is Jesus, but she's weeping. She doesn't recognize him at all, and she assumes he's the gardener, and he's already asking her the question, the same question the angels have asked inside the tomb. He asks her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And he adds another question, "Who do you seek?" Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's very great. Who do you seek? Yeah, why? It's kind of like, why? Who are you looking for in there? Am I here? Is the assumption that's going on there. But Jesus is very, very gracious and gentle with her. Some who reject the resurrection argue that Jesus' followers stole the body, but Mary sums up what all the disciples felt at this point, which is utter grief and anguish, complete loss of hope. They were not expecting the resurrection. They weren't even together enough to plan and pull off, a pretense that it had happened. You know, stealing the body. They were so utterly in grief and in shock. They were reeling and confused, hit by the finality of death, fear. The last thing on their minds was a resurrection, let alone planning and pulling off a fraud. And they hadn't taken the body. And Jesus responds to Mary, who doesn't know where the body is, and she's obviously assuming that someone in authority's taken the body of Jesus. And Jesus simply says to her, just look at the verses there, simply says, "Mary. Mary." And suddenly she knows. And I think it's a really powerful moment here. Because back in John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus talks about himself being the good shepherd. And Jesus says in chapter 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd." And he says, "The sheep know me. They know my voice. And I call them by name." Right? Jesus knows Mary, knows her by name, and as Jesus the shepherd speaks her name, Mary knows it's the shepherd's voice. He knows my name. And the impact on her, well, it's relief, isn't it? It's astonishment, it's delight. She calls him Rabboni. She tries to grab a hold of him, and she takes him in an embrace. See, the resurrection impact on Mary is grief transformed to joy. Grief, utter grief and despair, transformed to joy. And Mary, so easy to identify with. We only have to live long enough and we will know the devastation of grief. Some of us no doubt will know what it is to sink into despair following the death of a loved one. Some of us will know perhaps how fearsome death can be. Doctors here, you know, you've been at the bedside of someone who's desperately ill. We've got some paediatricians here. A desperately ill child. Everything in your body, you never get used to it, Richard. Tony, you don't get rich. He gets used to that. Cry in your heart. No, how can this be? That mind goes to John and the other Mulholland, John's dad who died a couple of weeks ago. And John was just sharing at lunchtime today how he went in to see the corpse. Someone's on the way in said, sorry, it's kind of like he's only sleeping. And John touched his dad's head and thought, no, he's not just sleeping. He's died. The end of life. And those things are real and true, aren't they? They hit our hearts. And yet today comes on in an even more powerful emotion, a one that can bring joy to the most desperate of circumstances because Jesus has risen. Resurrection impact. Desperate grief can be turned to joy and hope. Hope in life beyond death. And I think there's a real sense in which each of us today, I think we just need to be praying, even as I speak now, be praying that we hear the fresh word of Jesus saying to us, the risen Jesus saying to us, Alex, follow me. David, Sam, follow me. To hear the shepherd's voice. And perhaps there are other fears that we have, concerns that we have. And to compare those, to size them up. Perhaps to draw them on a blank bit of paper, the size of our fears. And then perhaps we'll need a bigger bit of paper, but on the other big bit, on the rest of the paper, say, well, how does that compare to the size of the hope that there is in Jesus being risen? And look at them too and say, well, no, the resurrection of Jesus, the impact, it completely dwarfs the fear that I have. Perhaps that's something we need to do ourselves and just to think over and meditate about. Think of the Lord Jesus calling and speaking, the risen Jesus speaking our name. Perhaps tonight is the first night you've thought anything like that, and maybe tonight's the night when you think, well, perhaps I ought to follow this risen Jesus for the first time, or give him some thought and some attention. So resurrection impact, grief to joy. But Jesus isn't content with just simply changing things for Mary, all right? He doesn't say, oh, jobs are good and done, you know, helped her on her way. No. There's more to say. Yes, Mary's grief is turned to joy, but he wants her to understand something else. He wants her to understand that he's different too. And her relationship with him is different as well. So if you just look on to verse 16, 17, and the like. So basically, in verse 16, Jesus says to her, Mary, she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Okay? And she's clinging to him. And Jesus says to her, do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Jesus actually makes Mary keep her distance. So why is that? And he links that to the fact that he is ascending. He's risen and now he's ascending to his Father and her Father. That's a powerful thing to say, isn't it? To his God and her God. And so he's just saying, well, Mary, you can't just think of me as teacher anymore. You can't just give me the loving human hug. To us who might say, hang on, you can't be quite so chummy with me. Yes, with deep friendship and love and compassion, but hang on, I'm not just the teacher. The resurrection impact on Jesus is teacher crowned Lord. He's ascending. He's God. He's God. And straight away is a sense of, oh, respect. Serious respect. This is the God who brings warm comfort to us. And the reason why he can bring that warm comfort is because he is God. And so Christians, we have that... We ought to be cultivating an incredible mixture of emotions when it comes to Jesus, of deeply warm affection and hearing his voice speak our name and respond, yeah, genuine love, but also real serious reverence. And say, yeah, the one who speaks my name is God. And that makes it all the more profound, doesn't it? And when we read his teaching, when we read his teaching, and I was talking to some of the girls outside, women outside earlier on, and they were at dinner today where somebody told them of something that I said in a sermon some time ago, and they're still finding this helpful now, which is quite remarkable, I find. But the teaching actually was on sexuality. Actually, the Bible's teaching encouragement is to be virgins until we're married. Sex is for marriage. And we need to be saying, well, actually, the teaching of Jesus, even those things we might find hard or uncomfortable, well, it's not just Jesus the teacher, it's Jesus the teacher, crowned Lord's teaching. It's the Lord's teaching. So humility is called for. And obedience. And something we might find hard, and then we cry out, Lord, please, help. Help me understand better. Help me see the reason for this. It'll help me obey. So that's the resurrection impact upon Jesus. He is the teacher, but he's the teacher who is crowned Lord. Where are we getting to? Well, we move on from Mary, and we find the ten. There are ten there. Judas has gone and hung himself. Thomas isn't with them. Doubting Thomas. The ten are in hiding for very good reason. They're in the upper room. The leader's been picked off and killed, and it'd be extremely easy to pick off the rest as well. You know, that's what they're fearing. They are alone, and the world they're in is hostile. So they're shut up and away in hiding. And we read there in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where Jesus' disciples were for fear of the Jews, the leadership of the Jewish nation, the religious leaders, Jesus came, stood amongst them, and said some most profound words. I mean, these guys are shaking in their boots. They're freaked out and frightened. And Jesus appears amongst them, and for a moment they must have been hitting the ceiling with fear. I mean, mustn't they? And then he says to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. It's the risen Jesus. How extraordinary is that? I mean, their hearts must have just been filled with incredible joy and with a sense of, hang on, who's going to touch us now? You know? Peace, the risen Jesus is the one who said peace. So the resurrection impact or implication for the ten is fear turned to peace. Fear turned to peace. They are overjoyed, it says there in verse 20. Fear. Fear. It's a big thing, isn't it, in our lives? There's a quaint little story told about a little boy who didn't want to go to bed on his own at night. And his mum's tucking him in. And she's about to turn off the light. And he says in a trembling voice, Mummy, will you stay with me all night? And smiling, his mum gave him a warm, reassuring hug and said tenderly to him, I can't, dear. I'm going to go and sleep with Dad in Dad's room and my room. And a little bit of a long silence was broken by a shaky voice saying, the big sissy. Fear's serious, isn't it? We live in a world that's hostile in all sorts of ways. I have my own personal fears. You've got your own personal fears as well. You know, those of us who are parents are here, you've got fears for your children. Those of us who are children are here, we'll have fears for our parents. We have fears for our friends. We have fears over our futures. We have fears over things that happened in the past that sometimes we think, will that ever catch up with me? You know, will that ever trip me up in the future? Students here will have fears about exams that are coming up. Doctors here, you're always feared about exams. I don't know why you choose to be doctors. You've always got an exam ahead of you. We fear all sorts of things, don't we? We fear for our image. We fear how people are going to react to us and respond to us. We fear sometimes meeting new people. Our lives often are just cluttered with fear. But above all, sometimes as Christians, we just simply fear raising our head above the parapet and saying, I'm a Christian. Don't we? I do. And we do fear that. And here are these disciples. They're all huddled away. They all run away from Jesus, haven't they? None of them stood there as brave. We're with Jesus. There was none of that going on, was there? Perhaps the bravest among them was Peter. I mean, let's credit him. He often gets wheeled out as the guy. I mean, he did deny Jesus, but at least he was within earshot and eyeshot of where Jesus was. Where was everybody else? You know? Peter, the bravest, the most courageous, the big fisherman, you know, big hands, tough guy. You know, the little maid says, you're one of his, aren't you? No, I didn't know him. That's us, isn't it, so often, when we're out there. And I think it's so important to hear Jesus not just speak our name, you know, Helen, Andy, Bill, but to hear Jesus say, you know, peace. Peace be with you, Jake. Peace be with you, Pete. Peace be with you, Debbie. You know, on Tuesday. Well, Debbie, you don't go to work on Tuesday, do you? You go and visit my mum and dad. Well, peace be with you there. But, you know, on Wednesday. And sometimes, I mean, work environments can be harsh, can't they? Sometimes our families can be harsh. And we need to hear Jesus calling our name and saying, peace be with you. I am with you. I am the risen Lord Jesus. I am with you. So you can have peace. And you don't have to be odd. You'd have to switch to some sort of weirdness mode in your witnessing, you know. You put on a different voice. Go all mechanical. No, just speak normally about the Jesus who loves you and gave his life for you and he's with you. And said, peace be with you. Perhaps that's something to pray for in our own hearts throughout perhaps the rest of this Easter weekend. Resurrection impact on the followers, is fear turned to peace. But again, just as with Mary, Jesus is not content just to leave his disciples in peace. It's not enough for him just to have done the pastoral bit, all right, set you all up and off you all go. No, he wants them to understand that the resurrection has had an impact upon him as well. And that's verses 21 to 23. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. He underlines it because they need to have it underlined for what he's about to do, say to them. He says, as the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. So don't forget, peace be with you. I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he did something even greater, didn't he? He's going to go with them. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Now, Jesus' purpose isn't to leave his followers in joyful, peace-filled lives. He sends them out into a world that actually at this point they're hiding from in their upper room. He sends them out into the world with his peace in their hearts, his Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives, with a message of forgiveness. Because it's not just for them to keep them happy and peaceable. It's the message for the world. It's a message of peace and forgiveness for the whole world. And he's actually picking up some stuff there from Ezekiel 37. Don't have to look at it now. If you're taking notes, Ezekiel 37, 9 and 10. You remember, in the book of Ezekiel, there's a valley of dry bones and they're breathed upon and they come to life again. And at the end of that, there's this picture of the breathing out of the Spirit on God's people, and some of the ideas are picked up there by Jesus. It's a picture of new life out of death, of resurrection life out of death, and the reason Jesus gives the Holy Spirit is to equip them for getting out there with his mission, with his agenda. And so as we go out on that mission, as we spread the gospel, God makes forgiveness and judgment real in the hearts of the hearer. I think that's what's being said there. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it's withheld. I think what's being said there is just the serious reality. As we go out with a message of forgiveness, some people will react positively and will receive the message of peace and forgiveness. But some people won't. They won't receive the message of forgiveness. When we tell people the gospel, God brings about on earth the beginnings of what will be true on that final day of judgment, when they face him and either are forgiven or remain unforgiven. And so it kind of like puts a different tangent on us as we witness and share with people. It's a we can't be doing it in a light-hearted way. It's a serious matter. And it's a matter that we ought to be desperately praying to God and for his spirit to be working in people's lives. And so as I share the gospel with my friend, praying, Lord, work in their hearts so they receive the forgiveness that you're offering to them. And they don't reject from it, reject you. It's picked up in other parts of the New Testament. Paul, the early Christian leader, didn't he, talks about to some people, as we take the message of the gospel, we are the stench of death, but the same gospel is responded to by others as the aroma of life. So we need to just be very, very careful and very prayerful, but also bold, knowing that we do have God's peace as we go about it, and we do have God's Holy Spirit to strengthen us as we do it. So there we go, on the board there. Resurrection fact. It's bus truth. Really did happen. Resurrection impact. Mary. That's profound, isn't it? Grief turned to joy. Something for us to treasure and remember ourselves tonight and into the future. The impact on Jesus, the teacher, crowned Lord, remembering to be humble before his teaching and to treat it with the reverence and respect it deserves. Then the disciples, their fear turned to peace, which is there for us too. And it's there for us as we're the sent ones. It's not for us to be a holy huddle and to just enjoy God's blessings, but for us to take out into the world and to do that together as a church. So some tremendous stuff there for us tonight. Anyone got any questions want to come back with as I draw to a close? Any final thoughts anyone else wants to add? Let's pray. Let's take the moment in quiet and verbalise in our own minds and hearts Jesus' teaching to each of us as individuals tonight. So, make the sentence up. Use your own name and think of Jesus speaking to you personally, offering you joy, his resurrection joy and hope, offering you his peace, reaffirming the fact that to the believer he's given you his Holy Spirit to strengthen us for our lives. That's a great thing for us to do tonight.
Well, I just pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the resurrection fact. Thank you that the Lord Jesus rose from the grave. And as we think of those many implications of his resurrection, we praise and thank you for the peace and joy that we can have in him. We pray that we will be those who humbly follow him and serve him as Lord. And Heavenly Father, give us boldness and strength and wisdom to share the great news of forgiveness with our friends and neighbours and this city of Sheffield. Amen.